Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back again. Always love coming to visit in Culpeper. For those of you who don't know me, I see a lot of new faces, which is great. It's great. My name is Matt Sims. I am currently the children's and middle school pastor at Burke Community Church, which is about 25 miles west of Washington, D.C. You've probably already heard my son today during the prayer. Of all places. Oh, he's back. Here we go. This could be fun. He just started walking a few weeks ago, and Wednesday I did a memorial service, and he decided to join me, and so there's a nice picture of him sitting right behind me. I did a wedding yesterday. I was officiating a wedding yesterday. We didn't bring him because we didn't want him to go swimming in the lake that was right behind me. And now we're here today. So this is going to be great. And next week I go back to my regular job, and on Thursday I have 100 middle schoolers I'll be working with, so keep me in your prayers, please. But I'm very... Any middle schoolers here today? Any middle schoolers? Yeah? Oh, welcome. Good to see you guys. Wonderful. If you want to come and join my church program on Thursday, you just got to drive an hour and a half just that way. We'll see you on Thursday. All right, so it's good to be here. Good to be here. So today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 11. And we're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus. So I'm pretty sure most of you know this story, but we're going to go through the scripture of this incredible story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so through history, and we've seen people claim that they have died and they have come back from the dead. There are also TV shows and movies where we've seen several different types of raisings from the dead happen as well. I don't know if any of you ever watched any of the Monty Python movies or skits. There's a famous moment in one of those. I think it's the Search for the Holy Grail where they're bringing out all the people who have died of cholera, and there's a gentleman on top saying, "I'm not quite dead yet. Put me back, put me back." For those of you who are a little younger, if you watch the Marvel movies, one of my favorite movies is one of the Thor movies, where at the end of the movie, Thor asks his friend, "Where should we go to? Where should we move to? Because we've lost our home." And he's carrying this little creature, and he says, "Why didn't you ask Mick?" And he says, "Oh, Mick is dead. I stomped on him on the causeway by accident." And then suddenly Mick wakes up, "Oh no, he's alive, yay," and everyone's all happy. So we have these very odd, peculiar comedies that show people raising from the dead. We also hear of people that say they died, maybe for 12 minutes, 15 minutes, however much it was, and they came back alive. But in this story here, we have a very, very interesting story of how Lazarus was dead for many days before Jesus raised him from the dead. And so we're going to take a look at this scripture here and go through it. So once more, if you have your scriptures, John 11, we're going to go through almost all of John 11. And so here we go. John 11, 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who appointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." So here we have our opening to this story. We know where they are. We know who the characters are. We have Lazarus, we have Mary, and we have Martha. And they mention this village called Bethany. Bethany is a couple of miles east of Jerusalem. So this is the heart of where the Jewish people are and where the Roman Empire is. This is a really big place. But Bethany is a small village to the east of Jerusalem. And so we hear Mary and Martha here, and John wants to remind us of who they are as well, and the relationship to Jesus. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha are very good friends of Jesus. It's thought that they spent some time together, and they visited, when Jesus was visiting, they would spend time with each other. So there's a big, deep friendship connection right here. And so moving on, it says, "So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they're sending him either a message or a letter. So where is Jesus at this time? He's not in Bethany. The idea is he's most likely with the disciples in the Jordan area, which is quite maybe 2 days away, maybe 1 day. It just depends how fast you can get over there. They don't have text messaging. They don't have the internet. They don't have the phone. They can't just send a message really quickly. They have to go on a horse. They have to send a letter. It takes time to get information to people if they're not in the vicinity. So they're sending a message to Jesus to tell him the one you love is ill. And so in verse 4 it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And at this point, this may seem like a little bit of a mystery to us. And as we move on with this story, this mystery of what he has said will be revealed. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So as I was saying before, they have a very special relationship that is confirmed in verse 5. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now that's a very odd and peculiar thing to do, isn't it? If someone calls you to tell you family member's ill, you don't just hang around waiting. Most likely you're going to get in your car, on a train, on a plane, wherever that person, and you're going to go see them because this is a serious thing that's going on. But Jesus does not do that. He stays 2 days longer. Now, by staying 2 days longer, he's delaying going to see Lazarus because he's already 2 days away. So this is going to, what's he doing here? This is a very peculiar thing. This is all going to be revealed later, though. Don't worry. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit further, and we're going to go all the way over to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. So now he's died. Interesting. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So now he's going to go to Lazarus. I'm sure the disciples are thinking this is a very peculiar thing to do. Lazarus has died. We had the opportunity to go see him, yet now we're going to see him. What's going on? So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Again, a very peculiar phrase. Why is Thomas saying this? Well, again, they're now going into what is known as kind of like enemy territory. This area of Jerusalem and Bethany is where Jesus and disciples are not liked. And the disciples know this. And so that's why, well, I guess now we're going to go, even though it's too late, and we're probably going to die. This is not good, but they're all going to go together. In verse 17, continuing, so now they're on their way to their journey. They've got to Bethany. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days, Lazarus has now been dead. I don't know if any of you have visited Israel, but you actually, when you're driving around Israel, you actually see tombs all over the place. They're on the side of the road sometimes. They have a big, giant stone in front of them when you see them. And this is how they would bury people. They'd carve it into the hillside, into the rock. It used to be a small burial chamber. They'd place the person in there, and it would take maybe 6 to 8 men to roll this stone in front of the tomb. So he's been in there 4 days. There's no way. No one has removed him or done anything or messed around with him. People have seen him go into the tomb. He has been there 4 days, shut, sealed. He has been there for that period of time, no doubt about it. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Again, this is a very typical thing that happens in Jewish tradition. The families would come and they would sit in mourning for a period of time. So even though he's been in the tomb, all the family are now there with Mary and Martha. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house because she's there mourning with all the other family members. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that Jesus could have healed her brother before he had died. And she is distraught. She does not understand why Jesus never came and they took so long in getting there. And so that comes to our first point of today's message, is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And so we read the story and we think, no, it's not. How is God's time perfect? Lazarus died, but we're going to see more of this later in his glory and how this is going to be revealed. But really what this says to us here is that we must understand that God's time is not our own time, it's his time. Who here is waiting for something to happen? Nobody. That's great. Good job. Yeah, no, I know. We're all waiting for something to happen, aren't we? Yeah. We're all waiting, or we're praying. We're saying, Lord, can you do this for me? Or we're waiting for something to happen. And sometimes we have to wait a long period of time, or what seems like a long period of time. And it's really annoying, isn't it? Isn't it frustrating? So when I was 22 years old, which is a long time ago, I wanted to move to America. I was ready to serve the Lord. I was ready to come to a church. I was ready to do his will. I was like, Lord, send me. I'm ready. I have my degree. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do your will. Yet every year went by. Every summer went by. I would come over and volunteer for the church over here during the summer. And every time I was waiting for them to offer me a job and say, we want you to come over. And every single year went by. And I was like, Lord, why are you not giving me what I want? Why are you, I'm offering myself to you, yet why am I having to wait so long? Well, 4 years later, he finally said, I want you to come to America. I want you to be a youth pastor in Richmond, Virginia, which is where I eventually moved. But it only made sense when I was in Richmond that if I had not waited those 4 years, I would not have been ready. I was too young, I was too immature, I had no idea what I was doing. It only made sense 4 years later when I saw that God was preparing me for the ministry that he wanted me to do. Because honestly, I probably would have been on a plane 3 months later going back home because I just simply was not ready. God's timing is perfect. And sometimes I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we impatient with God's will for our lives sometimes? Are we impatient waiting for God's timing when we are demanding ourselves the timing? We are not in control. So one application, and I know this is a hard application because I know how hard it is to wait for long periods of time, but be content in waiting. And remember that God's timing for our lives does not match up to our own expectations. And I know that's so easy for me to stand here and say that. Oh, just be content, just wait. It's hard. It's really, really hard. I was just teaching on the story of Joseph last week to my middle schoolers, and they were like, why did he have to be in jail for 2 years? Because God was showing his glory and was going to reveal that later. It's hard, and I can't even imagine how hard it must have been for Joseph having to sit in jail for 2 years. Very, very difficult. But be content. If we can then be content with this, if we can find ways to spend more time with God, to prepare ourselves for whatever he is calling us to do, then we will realize why God has made us wait. Same thing applies to the scripture here. God, Christ, was waiting because he's going to do something, reveal something to the people in a moment. And so we continue with our story. If you would like to go to verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Martha is responding to what she said before. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Oh, that's good. That's really good. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha gets it. She gets that Christ is the Messiah. And she gets that Lazarus is going to raise from the dead in the resurrection. That's what she's thinking. But little does she know that Christ is actually preparing for something even greater coming up. And so Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Wow, look at that. There's the gospel message right there. And Martha gets it. She completely gets it. Look at the faith of this woman right here. It's absolutely incredible. And so the second point of this message is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's right here in Scripture, right here in this passage, this conversation that Jesus is having with Martha. It's so exciting to see how Jesus is saying the gospel and Martha is understanding what's going to happen. It's amazing. And so Jesus is the resurrection life. Whoever believes in him shall live forever. They will have eternal life. Amen? Amen. This is good news. And so, if we believe that Christ died for our sins, we shall have eternal life. What an incredible message that just in that section there that we see what Martha and Jesus are doing. And we want to tell others about this. Just as the stories I've heard you've shared today about going down to Richmond and telling those about Christ. Some have accepted, some have not, but that's okay. We're planting seeds. We're telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, that those who believe in him shall have everlasting, eternal life. And so moving on, we get to verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So they just met on the outskirts of the village. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So right now we see Mary is going to meet Jesus with Martha, and the Jews and all the family are following her. Something special is about to happen right now. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so again, we see this grief pouring out, this belief that they still don't understand. Why, Christ, why did you not come here sooner? Why did you not do this? We know you could have healed and you could have saved him. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Christ now sees the grief that these people are having. It's a very, very sad time when we lose someone. We've all had to go through it. It's a very, very sad time. And Christ sees the pain and the suffering that they are all going through. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And so is Jesus weeping because Lazarus has died? No. No, because Jesus is going to show an amazing miracle to him. He knows that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He's about to do this. But no, Jesus is weeping because he sees the pain. He sees the suffering that the people are going through. He himself, fully human, fully God, is showing his fully human side by showing his sadness and sorrow for him, for them as well. Now, what's really interesting with this word here is I don't usually talk about the Greek because I wasn't very good at Greek in seminary. But I have to tell you this because this is a really fascinating thing. So in the Greek, different words can mean different things. So here, the word for wept in the Greek means dekaro. And what it means is that to weep in this sense means to shed tears silently. So Jesus is not overcome with emotion that he's crying and he's bawling and he's falling down because he's so sad. It's a really reserved type of weeping. It's like tears, but he's keeping himself under control by doing this form of weeping. The other word for weeping actually means to completely lose control of oneself and to be overcome with grief. But Jesus here is showing it silently and showing he, as fully human, fully God, still has control over his emotions and the situation that's going on here. So imagine this. Jesus is just walking and tears silently falling from him, but he's still in control of this situation. And so the Jews said in verse 3, see how he loved them. Yes, he did. He really did love them. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also kept this man from dying? So what we see in this section of the passage, my third point here, is that Jesus loves us. He loves us with all of his heart. He loves the people. He loves each and every one of us, that he shows grief in times of suffering. And one of the most comforting things I think we can take from this small passage is that when we are in pain, when we are suffering, when we are going through hard times, Christ is mourning with us. He is with us. We are never alone when we are grieving. Christ is with us. We have our friends, we have our family, we have our church family. But remember, more importantly, Christ, God the Father, Holy Spirit, they are all with us in times when we're mourning. We see that here. Christ shows compassion and sorrow. And so remember that when we are suffering, we are not alone. We are never, ever alone. Christ is with us, and he is with us and mourns with us alongside us in difficult times. And so we're going to finish this story very triumphantly. And verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. So imagine everyone is coming to the tomb. All the Jewish people, the family of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they're all there. They're all at the tomb wondering what is going to happen. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. So again, a big stone. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Yes, this is not pleasant. You do not open the tomb when someone has been in there for a long period of time. It is going to be pretty nasty. Jesus said to her, though, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And Christ is about to reveal and show the glory of God to all of these people. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So this is a powerful passage, and we could talk about this for a long time. But look right here, Christ is praying to the Father, and he's saying, I know that you hear me. You always hear me. God always hears us when we pray. He always hears us. And Christ is like reiterating that right here. When we pray to God, he always hears us. And so when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Isn't that incredible? He has just said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus has raised him from the dead. And Lazarus has walked out. And one thing I really wish John would have done, I really wish this story wouldn't have ended here, because can you imagine what that would have looked like? Lazarus is all bound up, coming, just walking out. All the people are like, what is going on? What is this? I really wish he would have gone into more detail. But as Jesus says before, he says that you're going to see the glory of God. And right here, the glory of God has been seen, has been revealed. And Christ has shown that he is the Messiah who later on is going to die for our sins. And if we believe in him, we will have everlasting life. And so my last and final point here is that Jesus conquers death. He has conquered death by raising Lazarus, but also he is pointed towards his own death and resurrection that is going to happen very, very soon. It's kind of like a foreshadowing event. And so he shows us his immense power by conquering death. Only the Messiah, only the Son of God, would be able to raise a man that has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. There is no one else, no doctor, no one else could do this. This is only the Messiah, the Son of God, that could have done this. And so do not live our lives in fear of death, but remember that when we accept Christ as our Lord, believe in the resurrection, we will have eternal life if we believe and trust in him.
Amen.
So in summary, this incredible story, this incredible scripture here is that remember that God loves us. He is with us even when we may be going through difficult times. His timing is perfect. Even if we fail, it is not. It is the will of the Father. And Christ conquered death for Lazarus. He conquered death by himself. He is raised from the dead 3 days later. For those of us who believe and trust in him, we will have everlasting life and live in heaven with him for eternity. I hope you guys remember that today, but I also hope you'll tell others about that, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you so much that you have spoken to us through this scripture, that you have shown us the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful that you pointed in this story to what you would do for us, that you would die for our sins, and you would rise from the dead 3 days later. And if we believe and trust in you, we will have everlasting life. And Lord, I just pray that if there is anyone here that does not know this, that they can accept this. They can accept what you have done for us. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this church here would be a beacon of where people will go out into this community and into this state and throughout the world to tell everyone about your good news, Lord. Anyone can accept you, Lord Jesus. No one will be denied. All they have to do is put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for giving us this hope in the resurrection, Lord. Let us live our lives knowing that you are in full control. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that you are in control of everything. You love us. You love your people. And Lord, we love you. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.